Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our current events update and then our study in Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28, titled, Opened the Door of Faith Unto the Gentiles. The conclusion of this two-part message can be found at bbfohio.com as we now begin. This is part one of two.
Current events update. We start with Israel at war. Today is March 10th, 2024. It's day 156. Still, official count, 134 hostages that remain, and no hostage deal in sight. The latest on that is that Qatar told Hamas that either deliver the hostage deal or get out of the country. Qatar is where they've been holding talks, and they said that Hamas has been in bad faith. They haven't been trying to do anything other than score political points. They don't want to do anything but get a ceasefire so they can regroup and attack Israel and all that sort of thing. Qatar has reportedly issued a stark ultimatum to Hamas leaders, threatening to expel them from the country if they fail to secure an agreement. The Wall Street Journal, citing unnamed Hamas and Egyptian officials, reported the ultimatum, highlighting the mounting pressure on Hamas to broker a truce. Hamas's conditions for a hostage truce deal include a permanent ceasefire. So obviously they know they're not going to get that, so it's not in good faith. The return of displaced civilians to northern Gaza, increased humanitarian aid, withdrawal of Israeli troops from the Strip. I mean, that's just insanity. You know that's not going to happen. However, Israel has advocated for a more limited truce and has vowed to continue its offensive until Hamas is dismantled and all hostages are freed. The Hamas goal is to ramp up acts of terror right now. It's Ramadan season. And so Mossad is saying that Hamas toughening demands for hostage deal seeks Ramadan escalation. And this is the IDF statement on it.
Just before the start of Ramadan, Hamas is preventing a humanitarian ceasefire. Hamas is rejecting the proposal of the mediators. Hamas cares only about one thing, the survival of Hamas leaders. According to the IDF and ISA intelligence, Hamas has been stealing humanitarian aid and stockpiling equipment and food for Ramadan for Hamas terrorist leaders instead of the Gazan civilians in need. By refusing to release our hostages, Hamas is preventing a humanitarian ceasefire and increasing the suffering of the civilians in Gaza. Hamas wants only one thing, to escalate the Ramadan. In coordination with our partners in the United States and CENTCOM, the Central Command, we are coordinating a temporary floating pier to get more humanitarian aid to Gaza. This is important. That will be distributed by international organizations until it reaches Gazan civilians in need. We will continue our humanitarian efforts while we continue to dismantle Hamas military capabilities and do everything we can to bring our hostages home.
Now, some conservatives and other just anti-Biden people are criticizing the plan to put the pier, a floating pier basically, off of Gaza. Don't just criticize something just because it's Joe Biden. I mean, if it's right, it's right. It's wrong, it's wrong. And the Jews themselves want this to happen. And so for that reason, we say without qualification that we agree, we being me, I guess, unless you say amen, but we agree with Israel's position that they should not compromise, but they do if they can legitimately get aid in to the non-combatant and civilians, then we're all for that. The problem is what he said. Hamas has been taking all that stuff away from the people who need it. They don't care about their people. So always remember that when you hear people crying about the poor Palestinians in there, their worst enemy is Hamas, who is starving them and taking all the stuff sent to them. And that's the reality. But around the world, the wicked Muslim devils with skin continue their verbal onslaught. This is Erdogan up in Turkey. He called Prime Minister Netanyahu today's Nazi. Why did he say that? Because devils lie. And he's a Jew-hating Nazi at heart. The Nazis and Muslim, what you would call the fundamentalist Muslim, they call them the Islamists, they were with the Nazis during World War II. You understand that. And they're still the same spirit. Now, do you remember how you responded on 9/11? Was anybody happy when they saw the people dying and everything? No. It was a day of mourning. I remember it was a shock. Regardless of what we know about who was involved and all that, just seeing all those Americans die. Well, this was how the innocent Palestinian masses responded, just as a reminder.
We're going to show you from the West Bank. These are Palestinian celebrations in the wake of Tuesday's terror attacks in the United States. Apparently, Palestinians took to the street chanting, "God is great." People were throwing candy, distributing candy to passersby. The U.S. government obviously has become increasingly unpopular, particularly in the West Bank and Gaza Strip, because Palestinians feel that the U.S. government has sided with Israel. One man, Nawal Abdel Fattah, wearing a long black dress, threw sweets in the air saying, actually that's a woman, pardon me, saying she was happy because, quote, America is the head of the snake. America always stands by Israel in its war against us. Meanwhile, Yasser Arafat...
That's the way they responded to the 9/11 attacks and all the Americans being killed. That wasn't Hamas. That was just Palestinians. It was all over Palestine. And all these stupid Americans out there on the street protesting in support of Hamas and against Israel. They're just spiritually dead inside. It's just a sickening thing to behold. We'll continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And keep all that in mind as you're praying. And keep that image of that map with all the flare-ups and the question marks being where there's stuff going on, but it hasn't totally blown up yet. So with that, number two, we remind you of the Uniparty. The Uniparty is intent on replacing Americans. You say, what's the Uniparty? It's Democrat Marxists and Republican progressive rhinos and neocons. They're working in tandem to put an end to America as we know it. You understand, what you're seeing going on today is playing into Bible prophecy. It's playing into the beast system. But that's not their goal. The globalist goal is different. And the bottom line for all Americans is they want to put an end to America as you know it. They no longer want America to be a sovereign nation with its own constitution. They want to drag America into a global government where we're just one of in the community of nations, and that we are then going to be subject to the international government. Now, they don't have the beast in mind, but that's where it's going. We know that from Scripture.
Lake and Riley should have been able to go on a run in broad daylight without being murdered by an illegal immigrant. But Joe Biden promised not to deport illegal immigrants.
Should that person be deported? That person should not be the focus of deportation.
Biden vowed not to detain illegal immigrants who crossed the border.
No one would be put in jail while waiting for their hearing.
So when Jose Ibarra crossed into America illegally, he was not deported. He was not put in jail. Biden also supported sanctuary cities.
Should undocumented immigrants arrested by local police be turned over to immigration officials?
No.
So when Jose Ibarra was arrested in New York City for endangering a child, he was freed a second time. Ibarra went to Georgia, where he beat Lake and Riley to death. How many more killers has Biden set free?
This is a global movement of globalism. The UK has their establishment deep state, just like the United States does. And it's also part of the global uniparty. They have orchestrated the Islamic invasion in the UK. They are orchestrating the end of the United Kingdom as you know it. And when anybody even stands up on the street and preaches the gospel, or like this guy I'm going to show you, he stood with a sign that says, Hamas is terrorist. It'll get you arrested.
There we go, someone has been arrested. Oh, that's the Iranian guy. This is the British Iranian. That's the British Iranian guy who was arrested last time because he has a sign that says Hamas are terrorists. Ladies and gentlemen, the Metropolitan Police have once again decided to arrest the British Iranian who is here to simply carry a sign that says Hamas are terrorists. This is a counter-protester against the Islamists. Instead of actually protecting him, they've decided to arrest him once again. So this is the guy who has a sign. That's the sign the police obviously have now removed it. Hamas are terrorists.
Now brace yourself, I want to warn you, discretion. What you're about to see is the crime he committed. Isn't that terrible? Holding a sign that makes a statement of fact. Hamas is terrorist. And that's what got him arrested.
Where was that?
England. United Kingdom.
They're on the list.
Yeah. Yeah, they're on the list of terror organizations. Yeah. So, technically, he's supporting the law. Technically, the people he's counter-protesting, they're against the law. And yet he gets arrested. That's where we're heading. And we don't like the idea of that happening to us. But at the same time, I say this over and over, if you believe we're in the end times, that's what you expect to see. Globalism is anti-Christ, anti-Israel, and anti-American when it comes to the Constitutional Republic of America. That's globalism. And look at what, remember this, Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth what?
All.
Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, their forehead. That's why this is all-encompassing global. It's setting up the time when he will cause all to take a mark. There will be resistors. There will be people who will actually be beheaded for not taking that mark. But the move and control is global. And every person going along with this stuff we're talking about is a blind sheep in worldly terms. But in the Bible, it says they're goats. Every one of them. And so you know anybody like that, pray for them. Try to talk to them. But their soul belongs to the devil. And they must repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ if they want to have any hope. And that includes every one of your so-called Christian friends.
Amen.
I'm just going to be honest with you. I get in trouble for being honest, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't care if it's your mother. I don't care if it's your father. I don't care if it's your best friend. I don't care if it's your brother, your sister. If they are on board with what's going on in this globalist movement, they have a devil controlling them. Every one of them. That goes for my daughters. Every one of them. If there's no repentance, there will be hell to pay. And we should love them enough to pray for them and speak the truth till they take that last breath. Amen. Be informed, pray accordingly. All right, we're in Acts 14, verse 24 is where we start. We're going to finish the chapter. Open the door of faith unto the Gentiles is the theme here as we close out Acts chapter 14. And we're going to see that the apostles basically retrace their journey and end up back at their home church, Antioch. Your home church, I believe looking around, we don't have any visitors, so I can say this. Your home church is Bible Believers Fellowship in Worthington. That's your home church. And these guys, they had a home church. I heard some people say, well, I just believe you do like the apostles, and I just go where I go and do what I do. I said, no, the apostles didn't do that. The apostles had a home church. And then they went out from that home church, but then when they were done doing what they did, they came back to their home church. We'll see that. So let's pick up there in verse 24, and I'll have you read the even. So start with me in verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. So Paul and Barn return home to Antioch Church. You know what, Barn, you beat all. But so it's a homecoming. How many of you have been in churches? We've never done it, but nothing wrong with it. But some churches every year, they'll have a homecoming. And that's when they try to get all the people who've moved away and that sort of thing come back and visit. And then they have, and then they tell you to invite other people, so that's one of those days where they can brag about how many people that had showed up at the church. but it is nice when it works the way it's intended, when people who live afar off and they come back to visit. It's really nice. Maybe we'll do that sometime. But, you know, there's some people that left on bad terms, they won't come back. And then there's some people who died, and they're in a better place if they were saved, so we don't want them to come back. But we'll see the homecoming there in verses 24 through 26, and then what it calls it a rehearsal in verse 27. We'll talk about that in a minute, and then back to the home church of verse 28. So beginning with verses 24 through 26, the homecoming. And we look at those first two verses, and verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. We'll look at a map in a second. We talked about those before. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and that's not Italy. I heard some people think that because it sounds similar that it was Italy. It's not. They're simply retracing their steps, revisiting their previous mission work. That's what's going on here. They go this way, and then when they were done, they come back and go back, and they revisit the places they've been. And that can be a sad thing if it's long term. It's probably weeks or months, it wasn't years, before they would come back and visit again. I was a youth pastor for a year in a church, and I left because of the doctrine. They had doctrinal issues. And I can't remember how many years later, it was probably 10, 12 years later. I was in the area, so I stopped in, and I went to a church service. And I could not believe, in that amount of time, they were... it was so dead, and they were teaching post-millennialism. We talked about that. That's where the church conquers the world and rules for 1,000 years, and then Jesus comes back at the end to tell us, good job. I mean, that's post-millennialism. When the Bible says he's the one ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, we take that literally, so we're premillennialists. We believe he returns and rules for 1,000 years. But they were teaching all kinds of other crazy stuff and were promoting all these books that was really mystical stuff and all this. And then that's been not just my experience. I've talked to a lot of people who that's happened. This one fella, he'd gone away from his church. He told me this story. He said he went back to his home church where he was saved and baptized. He said, man, they used to be a great church. I went back to visit. It was a Sunday evening service, and when I walked in, Elvis was on stage. He said, man, credit due, he was a great impersonator. Emotion, you know. And he thought, what in the world's going on? They were having basically an American Idol service in their church. He thought that was bad enough, but then when he started talking to people and met the people who were now like leaders in the church, and he asked, they used to have a literature thing like we have. They were almost all gone, and the literature they had, it was apostate. They had totally gone into like New Age stuff. He was just blown away. You know that can happen to you. Everybody in this room, including me, all you have to do is put that book down. Stop believing that book, stop reading that book, stop living by that book, and you end up in the same place. And then it happens to whole churches when groups that do that then take over leadership and take over the church, and next thing you know, down the tubes. But on this map, the red is kind of hard to read, but if you know, they started from Antioch, and you can kind of see the arrow going up that way and around, then, but they retrace their steps. That's basically all it's showing you there. And Italia is a port town from which they would sail across the Mediterranean back to Antioch, if you can see it there. That's why they're back to Italia, because that's where they're going to catch a ride back home to Antioch. And so in verse 26 says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." See, they were sent by a local church. The local church affirmed them and supported them and said, "You've got our support. We'll be praying for you." And they give them whatever money and goods and everything they need to make that trip. That's basically what we're doing with missionaries. Now, some missionaries go and they move there and they plant a flag, like the Bardwells over in Ukraine, and we support them. And then there's other missionaries who do more of a work where they go from church to church, and in our case, we support Bearing Precious Seeds, which takes Bibles and makes sure that these churches where they don't even, a lot of these folks never owned a Bible. And then they'll give Bibles, and the church will have a stack, a crate of Bibles. And every time somebody gets saved, they get a Bible. And that's, we're playing a part in that. There's also a ministry we support called, it's called Worldview Ministries, but it is a Bible translating ministry where they translate the Bible that we're using, but they've translated into foreign languages that don't already have Bibles to read. So that's more of the supporting the work being done behind the walls of the institute, and then they send the Bibles out, and Bearing Precious Seeds does the work of actually delivering the Bibles. And then we have missionaries who go and they actually live among the people. My preference, if it can be done, and this is what the Bardwells would like to do in Ukraine, by the way, is to reach people with the gospel, disciple them, and plant a church using that man as a pastor if he's called to do so. But, you know, a lot of these missionaries, if they even see people saved, it's hard to have that grow into maturity so that they can use them in leadership. So that's where we're at in a lot of missions going on around the world. And sadly, some of the missions have been planting churches and putting people in leadership who weren't ready for it. So it's a delicate balance. You want there to be an... like if there was somebody here, and say I came here and I was from some other country that spoke a strange language, I learned English, but I'm talking, you have trouble understanding me. You know, it's better if you had somebody who lived there and can speak in their dialect and everything. So that's what, that's the idea. And so that's what they're doing here. The apostles are going, they're reaching people, they teach them, they disciple them, they get them on the way, they leave for a while, they come back and see, how's it going? And then they teach them some more, spend some time with them, and then they leave again. And that church just goes on from there. And you'll note that the local church is the center of ministry. American churches have been hurt, they've been damaged by the Willow Creek model, the purpose-driven model, the Joel Osteen Better Life Now model, whatever you want to call it, where you have these big, huge mega churches and they just are rock concerts, and they have all these programs there, and they don't function the way the Bible says a local church should function. People go there so that they can get lost in the crowd. There's no real relationships. I'm sure there's some in there, but by and large, I've met people go to those churches. They'll tell you that's why they go. They don't want to know anybody. They want to be able to go in that big church, get a coffee, hear some nice preppy little pep talk, and then out the door, and that's it. And that's not Bible. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to know those who labor among you. We're supposed to be iron sharpening iron. We're supposed to have relationships as friendships and family. You're my brother, you're my sister. And I'm closer to you guys than I am a lot of my blood relatives, especially the unsaved crowd in my family. And so that's the way it's supposed to be. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, because there are a lot of people who just don't seem to get that. And they think that they're all right and doing all right and God's pleased with them, even though they're totally ignoring the entire framework of New Testament Christianity, which is you get saved and then you get baptized in a local church and become a part of that local church family. And then you...